So we're continuing from last week. I finished off with a very nice idea that, again, I see Jeff Weinberg's here, so that really I was inspired at his father's Levaya that he spoke about, these walkie-talkies that his father would rotate with the kids going on Friday nights. So I wanted to talk about that element of spending time and building relationships with children as a father, as a mother. And I've been thinking about this a lot the past few weeks, but in particular this the past week in a very strong way, as I mentioned. And it came up so many times throughout this past week, this idea of just spending time with family. We had a meeting last week, a Zoom meeting, with Rabbi Moshe Hauer, who's the incoming executive vice president of the OU. Alan Fagan's leaving, and he's coming in. And he met with a number of us tri-state area Rabbanim. And he was trying to engage us in ideas of what we could do moving forward as running shuls and helping people deal with the particular tragedy. And one of the things he had mentioned was something called an Iowa Farm Study. I tried Googling it. I couldn't find it. But the Iowa Farm Study, from what I recall him telling us, is that there was the farm system in Iowa had fallen apart. It got destroyed somehow. And people were studying it to see how the community dealt with it. And they dealt with it in an incredible way. And when they listed the top few things that were able to keep the Iowa farms systems and the companies afloat, was number one was family. The idea of spending time with family was the strongest element keeping them together and keeping them sane and keeping them strong. Now, we know certainly the Pesach time, those people who couldn't be with family, those who were certainly alone by themselves, as almanos, gerushos, or those simply with each other as a husband and wife, but couldn't be with children or grandchildren. Without family, people are getting into a terrible and terrible depression. So what kept them strong and happy and together, they said in this study, but again, I couldn't find the actual study for numbers and how the studies were performed, but certainly family was number one in this list. And that got into a nice conversation amongst the Rabbanim. And Rabbi Aryeh Leibowitz was on that call as well. He had one of the ideas he said was maybe one of the ideas we could stress to the families, the Baal Batim of the Shul, the Mispalim, is to emphasize the importance of spending time with family Friday nights. Friday nights, I remember growing up, was a special time in my house. We'd always play games with each other. We'd play chess. We'd play Scrabble. Shiloh, whether that would be permitted, which type of Scrabble board you're using. We'd play Trivial Pursuit. My father would always win, of course, so he had like a special expert edition. We had like the junior division, and we would still lose. But Friday night, was a point where Leibowitz was saying people have to realize it's a special time where everyone comes together, where it's a family time to build connections, to build relationships. I shared, I don't know who was on the call Erev Shabbos as part of the Erev Shabbos Chizuk, but I'll just repeat it now for those who didn't hear. There was an incredible Rabbi Shimshon Pinkus that I shared. And Rapinkus was asking the question that many ask when we come on Friday night from Shul, so we sing Shalom Aleichem. We sing Shalom Aleichem, Malach HaSharis, we're greeting the angels who the Gemara describes as walking us, escorting us home from Shul, that we don't have Shuls to go to now, but they're there greeting us, and we welcome them to our home. We say Barachem L'Shalom, Barachuni L'Shalom, and then we say Teishchem L'Shalom, we send them off. We say, come in and leave. And of course, it's a very strange thing that we invite them and then seconds later we just send them home. So the Chafetz Chaim is a Pashup Shad answer. He says the reason is because we're sending home the Malachi of Yemos HaChol. I mean, we're ushering in the Malachim of Shabbos and we're sending home the weekday Malachim. But Rav Shimshon Pinkus said an incredible idea. And he said that, we said in yesterday's Parshan Achrimos, we spoke about when the Kohen Gadol goes into Kodesh Kedashim, lo yeh adam ba'ol moed. There's no person who's allowed to be in the ol moed. No person's allowed to be in the Beis Hamikdash and the Mishkan the moments that the Kohen Gadol is in the Kodesh Kedashim. And the Medrash says not only a person, but even a image that has a pnei adam, that has a face of a human, which is a malach. That even malachim were not allowed to be present in the Mishkan and the Beis Hamikdash when the Kohen Gadol will enter into the Kodesh Kedashim. Says the Rav Pinkus, when we come home Friday night, that's the husbands and the children going into a Kodesh Kedashim with a family and with the Shechina, and no Malachim are allowed. So when the Gemara says the Malachim walk us home, they only walk us to the doorstep, We say Shalom Aleichem, Borachem L'Shalom, Baruchuni L'Shalom, and then we say Teichem L'Shalom. The curtains are closed now. It's just me, my wife, and my family, and the Shechina. We are in a Kodesh Kadashim right now. And you are not invited, not in a mean way, but a special Yichud Hashem with the Kadosh Baruch Hu every single Friday night. So Friday night is an opportune time to get together with family, playing games and learning. We'll discuss a little bit more about this over the next few minutes. So I remember that I once heard an idea. You know, when I was in Smicha, so you meet with different people, placement office, and they asked me why I didn't want to be a rabbi of a shul. And I said, I don't want to be a rabbi of a shul. I'm not sure how I ended up here in Eish Kodesh, but somehow I'm here. I wanted to be a teacher. I wanted to be a rebbe. And so it was told to me, I think maybe Dr. Lamb had said this, that every rav must be a rebbe, and every rebbe must be a rav. What that means is, a rebbe is there to teach, and a rav is there to be for you when you need them, whether it's for a simcha, whether it's for a sad occasion, whether it's to help with shalom bayis, whether it's help with chinuch. But the rav is to be there on a personal level, bein adam l'chavero, and a rebbe is there to teach you, bein adam l'makom, to teach you Torah. But every rav must be a rebbe, every rebbe must be a rav. If there's a rav who's leading the kila, there's not a rebbe, he doesn't know how to teach. He's not doing his full job. Yeah, maybe the ratios of how much rav to rebbe changes. And every rebbe, if he's not a rav also, if he's not building a relationship, if he's not there for his talmidim when they need him, whether they're going through something hard or they're going through something great, and to praise him. Every rav must be a rebbe and every rebbe must be a rav. You have to have a certain balance depending where your kochos are. But one without the other doesn't work. So when Allah said, I want to be a rebbe, he said, I can't just be a rebbe, I also need to be a rav somehow. So it's true of being a father. Every father must be a rebbe and every rebbe must be a father. He spoke last week about the element of being a rebbe. Every father must teach, but every rebbe also must be a father. Every rebbe also has to be a father figure to their students. But that also means that every father, in addition to being a rebbe, he also has to be a father. What does it mean to be a father? How are you a father? So just look inside. I'm going to share on the share screen. I'm getting good at this, I think. The share screen here, this the first source here. Let's see if it works. There we go. I think you guys see it. So, number one, just to read through three psukim together to understand the responsibilities of a father. I think there are three responsibilities, if I could sum them up. The number one is very simple, it's being a teacher. Very simple pasuk we all know, that v'shinantam levanecha, to teach your children, to teach them Torah. That's number one. That's in the element of being a teacher. Last week we spoke about how to be a teacher. So that's this next pasuk of by modeling. There's one thing to sit down and learn psukim and to learn gemara and learn halacha. That's teaching. And there's a second element of teaching of by example. And that's this next pasuk which we spoke about last week. Rak yishamer lecha u'shmur nafshecha me'od pen tishkach es hadvar masher uveinecha, lest you forget what you saw. Ufen yasum levavecha koy mechayecha v'odatam levanecha v'levnei vanecha. V'odatam is to show. Perhaps v'odatam is a lesson of modeling, to show by example. So those are two ways to teach. Actual teaching and one by example. The third element, which is what going to be the focus of the rest of today's shir, is the third pasuk of Torah tziva lanu Moshe, Marasha kilas Yaakov. And we have to ask the question and understand the pasuk, which we also say every day. The pasuk, perhaps we don't internalize as much as we should. Torah tziva lanu Moshe, that Moshe teaches a Torah, and Marasha kilas Yaakov, and Yaakov passed on a Marasha. So what's the difference between Marasha and Torah? And what's the difference between Yaakov and Moshe? Why is Moshe affiliated with Torah? And why is Yaakov affiliated with Marasha? So, the understanding is that there's a father and there's a Rebbe. The Kaddish Baruch Hu sometimes is a master. A Rebbe is a Rav. A master is a Rav, a Rebbe, a leader. And a Kaddish Baruch Hu is also Avinu Shebashemayim. So too in life, we have a Rebbe and we have a father. So Moshe Rabbeinu was a Rebbe of ours. That's why he's called Moshe Rabbeinu. Yaakov Avinu, he was a father. That's why he's called Yaakov Avinu. So these are the two models of understanding what a Rav is like, a Rebbe is like, and versus a father, an Av. Moshe Rabbeinu versus Yaakov Avinu. So what is the obligation of a Yaakov Avinu, of a Marasha, passing on a Marasha? So what is a Marasha? So we have to distinguish between a Marasha and a Yerusha. A Yerusha is an inheritance. It's the passing on possessions, property. A Marasha is passing on a legacy, a tradition, a Mesorah. Yerusha versus Marasha. Rav Soloveitchik speaks about this. Rav Shechter writes about this. Marasha versus Yerusha. An inheritance versus a legacy. And there's a very, very special relationship that exists between a father and a son, both in the world of Yerusha, inheritance, and the world of tradition, the world of passing on a legacy. So let me just go back to the share screen and I'll show you a few interesting marmakomos about the unique relationship a father and son have. When it comes to Yerusha, inheritance, when a father passes away, so the child is the number one inheritor. He's the first inheritor. If there's no father, so then the brothers, the daughters, the brothers, other relatives. But number one is the father. And the Baal Mor writes in number four, this is in Perek Yeshin Ochlin, the eighth Perek above Basa. Number four, the Baal Mor writes, Kishem Shehu Kam Tachas Aviv Liyadu. When it comes to Yid, a mitzvah of Yid, marrying a type of Shifcha, a type of Ama Ivriya, the son could marry her like a father. Shekach Kam Tach Tav Lenachla, also with respect to inheriting property, Sheteroa Es Aben, Ki'ilu Aviv Kaim. When a father, Rachman Al-Tzlam, passes away and the child inherits the property, it's as if the father is still alive. There's a seamless transition. There's a continuity that exists that the father's property is passed on to the children's children. It's this monetary level that the father is still alive, if you will. That's in the world of business, the world of Dini Mamonis. It's also true when it comes to the world of Ruchnius, the world of spirituality, of the father's legacy being passed on to the children. Take a look at Rashi in Maseches Horios Daf Vav Amud Aleph, number 5. It's talking about a pasuk, Tachas Avosecha Yuvanecha, that you below your father, beneath your father are your children. Says Rashi, Demashma Dibanim Bimakum Avos Kaima Uke Avos Chaim Damu. When the children replace the fathers, they fill the shoes of the fathers, they continue the legacy. That's as if the father is still alive. This, by the way, this is obviously a sore topic, unfortunately, for those who can't say Kaddish, but that's one of the big inyanim of Kaddish, of giving a certain aliyah to the parents. And that's why Dafka, the children, the sons, have to do this. In this time, unfortunately, that can't be done, in at least where we live, but this is what Kaddish Baruch Hu wants. So Kaddish Baruch Hu himself is giving the aliyah that's necessary. But we see this is true in Mamonis, that when the child takes over the father, Ki'ilu Ha'av Kayim, and in the world of Ruchnius, that the children take on and continue the legacy. And just one more raya for this, number 6, we see this by Rebbeim and students as well. The Pasuk says in number 6, at the end of Parshat Vayelech, Moshe Beinu is concluding his final speech to Am Yisrael. Ki adati, I know acharei Moshe, I know after I die, says Moshe Rabbeinu. Ki hashchis tashchis, and you're going to destroy, you're going to be destructive, you're going to do avodah zarah. V'sartem min haderech asher tzivei yaschem, you're going to stray from the path of which I taught you, I commanded you. And karasa etzchem hara ba'achris hayamim, it's going to be terrible times. You're going to be worshiping avodah zarah. So Rashi there comments in number 7, acharei Moshe, ki hashchis tashchis, the whole time of Yeshua they didn't destroy, they didn't do avodah zarah. They served Hashem Yeshua's entire life. So what does it mean Moshe Rabbeinu says, after I die, he says, after I die, then you're going to worship avodah zarah. It wasn't after Moshe died, it was even after Yeshua died that they were still serving Hashem. It was after Moshe's and Yeshua's death that then Klal Yisrael worshipped avodah zarah. Says Rashi, a moradic thing. Mikan shetalmido shel adam chaviv alav kegufo. That a student is so dear to a Rebbe, as if it's the Rebbe himself. And listen to this line, kozman she Yeshua chai, so long as Yeshua was alive, nira lemoshe ki'ilu hu chai. It was as if Moshe Rabbeinu was still alive. So when he says, acharei Moshe, after I died, which meant after Yeshua died, we see that a Talmud is just like a child, just like the person himself, and it continues the legacy of the Rebbe, of the father. So that's the inyan of continuing the legacy of a parent. But how do you pass on that legacy? How do you teach that legacy? How do you build that connection? How do you pass on a marasha? Torah tziva lanu Moshe, marasha kilitz Yaakov. How do you pass on that marasha? And so there's a famous Gemara mentioned a few places where the Gemara says, number 8, this is the final Mar Makom, Torah tziva lanu Moshe, marasha kilitz Yaakov, al tiki marasha ela mi'orasa, which means to be engaged. A nara murasa is an engaged woman. So I think the idea is that it's a relationship. The answer is, just like a marasa is building a relationship with someone, with a woman, with a kala, with a wife, so to pass on a marasha, to pass on a legacy, to pass on whatever your family legacy might be, the Jewish legacy, that heritage, it's only through a relationship, through a marasa, with your child, with the children. And I think maybe next week I'll talk in greater length, but it's spoken about often something called the five languages of love. There are five ways to express love to someone. And the way it's usually used by therapists and psychologists is building a relationship with a wife. The five ways are, you know, spending time with each other, giving compliments, doing services, giving gifts, and physically showing love. Those are five languages of love, and maybe next week I'll address this in greater detail, how we find this in Halacha and Torah as well. But it's not only true by a spouse. It's also true when it comes to a relationship with a child, a parent, even friends. I happened to see Jeff walking yesterday, and he wanted to give me a big hug. And it came so close, but of course we were like that. There was a little block 6 feet away. We couldn't get to that point. But these five elements of language of love are so important for every relationship. But I want to speak about just one today, which is about spending time with each other. One way to spend time with the children. So a Talmud of mine texted me yesterday or Thursday, maybe it was Friday or Thursday, wanting to know how I'm doing, how I'm handling this, the current crisis. And I said, I'm loving this. I'm having a great time. This is the best of everything for me. I have everything I want. I get to learn. I get to teach. I get to spend time with my family. Everything I want. This is the best of everything. Learning, teaching, and family. Of course I miss my friend, of course I miss the shul, but for me it's Baruch Hashem great. Now I felt bad when I asked him the same question. I should have known he's asking me because he really was having a hard time. And when he wrote back to me what he was going through, I felt very bad saying how I'm having a nice time in this tekufa. But this is an opportunity to spend time with family. That's really what this is, one of the big things about this experience. So I read this on Erev Shabbos. I don't know who was there, so I want to repeat it just because I want to emphasize this text that I got. I know some of you were here, some of you heard it, some of you did not hear it. But I want to read this to you because it's so powerful, and I want to use this as a springboard to discuss more. So it was a text that my wife got, and she shared with me. And of course, it's not a true story, as you'll see, but it's very, 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 to me, powerful of what we should be focusing on. We only hopefully have a few weeks left of the serious lockdown, but there's going to be more time, months of a lot of restrictions and time with family. So the story goes as follows. There's actually a video very similar that was going around also Erev Shabbos. I saw a very similar dialogue, but as follows. Child says as follows. How old are you, Grandpa? Grandpa says, I'm 81, dear. So does that mean you were alive during the coronavirus? Yes, I was, says Grandpa. Wow. That must have been horrible. We were learning about that at school this week. They told us about how all the schools had closed, and moms and dads couldn't go to work, so didn't have as much money to do nice things. They said that you weren't allowed to go and visit your friends and family and couldn't go out anywhere. They told us that the shops and stores ran out of lots of things, so you didn't have much bread and flour and toilet rolls. They said that the summer holidays were canceled. And they told us about all those thousands of people that got very sick and who died. They explained how hard all the doctors and nurses and all essential workers worked, and that lots of them died too. They must have been so horrible, Grandpa. Grandpa responds, well, that's all correct, and I know that because I read about that when I was older. But to tell you the truth, I remember differently. I remember playing in the garden for hours with Mom and Dad and having picnics outside and lots of hope and barbecues. I remember making things and fishing with my dad and baking with my mom. I remember making forts and learning how to handstands and backflips. I remember having quality time with family. I remember Mom's favorite words becoming, hey, I've got an idea, rather than the maybe later or tomorrow, I'm a bit busy. I remember making our own bread and pastry. I remember having someone actually commented, maybe I shouldn't say this next line, but I'm going to say it anyways, because you know it's not me, but I remember having movie nights three or four times a week instead. I only do once a week, not three or four times a week. It was a horrible time of lots of people, you're right. But I remember it differently. Remember how our children will remember these times? Being in control of the memories they are creating right now, so that through all the awful headlines and emotional stories for so many, that they will come to read in future years, they can remember the happy times. So this has been a text that had been really going through my mind a lot. Hopefully I've been doing the right thing and spending time the right way with my children and family. You know, last Sunday night, we actually took a trip. We went to Iceland last Sunday night. And tonight we're going to France. What does that mean? So I decided last week I wanted to go on vacation. Now, obviously I can't go on vacation for many reasons. I certainly couldn't afford going to Iceland. I wouldn't know what to do in Iceland. But I heard they have this beautiful, beautiful northern lights and volcanoes. So what we did was, my wife and I, we planned we're going to make a dinner Sunday night, last Sunday night, to the theme of Iceland food, whatever the food to eat in Iceland. We looked it up. I don't even remember what we made, but something wasn't too outrageous. And we watched a 45-minute video about Iceland, about the volcanoes, about the northern lights. And we learned a lot, and we sat down, and this was our movie night. That was our vacation. And the kids loved it. And then, you know, I said, now we're going to do a raffle. And for the next 5 weeks, each of the kids are going to choose where they want to go. It'll be a surprise. They'll tell me and my wife. We'll plan a food, a menu. And we're going to go find a nice National Geographic video, and we're going to go there. So my son, Zevi, he likes geography. So he initially had picked Malaysia. I don't know why, but we couldn't find any National Geographics in Malaysia, so that was next. So then he picked France. The kids don't know yet. It's still a surprise for the other kids, but tonight we're going to have some French fries and whatever other French food he and my wife pick out, and we're going to take a 45-minute trip to France. I don't know if we're going to go to Paris or wherever. Whatever I could find that will be interesting and special for us to sit on the couch for 45 minutes and watch our movie night together on this vacation. And the next week, the next one's going, and we'll have a few weeks, and then I'm going to pick where I want to go. I've always been interested to go to the Amazon or maybe to Florence or go down the boat rides and the rivers between the houses in Italy. Who knows where? But these are, innovative way to spend time with each other. My wife and I were a bit ambitious. Last week, as part of the vacation, we said, what we're going to do also? And when we go away, we bunk up in like one room together, or two rooms sometimes in a hotel. So we said, okay, we're going to have, my wife will sleep with all the girls, and I'll sleep with all the boys. And then when I realized I wasn't sleeping in my own bed, I kind of nixed that idea pretty quickly. But it was a nice thought of, so instead, all my kids slept in one room last night. They played Rummy Cub till, 12:30 in the morning, having a good time like we were on vacation. So this time calls for just spending time with each other and being innovative and creative. My daughter arranged today, my kids are going on a walk around the area on a scavenger hunt. She found the line of scavenger hunt. They have to take pictures. They find something with a tail, find something that's edible, find something made of wood, and a whole list of 25 things. And each team takes pictures, and my wife and I are going to be the judges when they come home. And these are the new activities. They have to figure out what to play. We were walking yesterday on Woodmere Boulevard. We saw someone, actually Panuskis, we saw them, and they were telling us how, all the children were, they have neighbors who are relatives with each other, and one neighbor said to the other neighbor, I got a great Corona toy. What was a great Corona toy? It was a seesaw that they could share 6 feet apart from each other, so neighbors could go on the seesaw together. This is the new environment we live in, the creativity of how to spend time with family and friends. We've been playing a lot of games with each other. There's a great game I highly recommend. I have not laughed so hard in maybe my life. There's a game called Watch Your Mouth, I think it's called. I keep getting the names of these games wrong, but I think it's called Watch Your Mouth. What it is that you take, in the dentist, ever go to the dentist? I never had this, but maybe now they put this thing in your mouth, they keep your mouth open so they could, work on your teeth. Maybe having surgery or some type of cavity. Your mouth is wide open. So you have to take this thing with the game, keep your mouth open. You have to try to say a word and your partner has to guess what word you're saying, but you can't say like any of your lips together. No M's or B's. My wife and I, we were cracking up so hard, our stomachs were killing. But these are new ways just to spend time with the family. And I have never learned so much from my children. I'm learning, every day with each of my boys, I try to learn with them. I have this, as many of you know, I have a Shas from my grandfather's grandfather from 1880. And every single day, I take out my Maseches Tainis, and me and my Yeshai will learn every single day from these Gemaras. So these are some of the most special memories that we're creating. We're in that moment now. And the more we take advantage of these times of learning and playing games and talking and schmoozing and going walkie-talkies, the greater these memories will be everlasting for our children. So Rav Yosef Chaim Zonnefeld shares an incredible mashal that we should imagine when, you know, coming home, spending time as parents, as teachers. He says, you know, when you go into a store, to a shoe store, you know, our shoe stores don't exist like this, but back then, the shoemakers would actually make the shoes. So there'd be like leather straps all over the place. It'd be a mess. So you walk into the shoe store, and all the straps on the floor, the leather, the extra leather, you'd step on. You don't care. It's worthless for the, you can't, it's cut up. It's worthless for the shoemaker. Or you go into a carpentry store, and there's a lot of wood shavings and small pieces of sticks on the floor, and you walk in, you trample all over the shavings of wood, because they're worthless. It doesn't make a difference. And every single malacha has their thing where they're all, there's a big mess on the floor and you don't really care for it. It doesn't mean much because it's worthless to the worker, to the owner. So unfortunately, sometimes when we walk into a basement, we walk into our home. So what's our work? What's our merchandise? The merchandise are the children, the students. And we have to walk into the basement, just walk into our houses, not viewing our children, chas v'shalom, as these, you know, straps of leather or wood shavings or wood chips at all. But we have to view them as being special neshamos. And we can't trample on our children. You know, it's easier for us to get angry at our children than it is to someone else's child. My own child, I could discipline. I could get angry at them. And now that we're all, you know, hunkered up together for the past 6-7 weeks, it's the aggravation, the tension could build up. So Rav Zonnefeld says the image, the muscle you have to have in mind when coming here and working and raising your children, teaching your children, even these environments where things perhaps are very, very tense, is imagine you walk into a store that they are making and melding gold and silver. Now there, you don't just step on the piece of gold and silver that are on the floor, because that could be melded back in, and it's worth incredible amounts of money. We have to imagine our children, our students for those who are teachers, mispalim for those who are abanim, and children for those who are fathers and parents and mothers, that each child is like another gem, another piece of gold, another piece of silver that you're walking into. And treat them as such. And not to get upset and not to get angry. I don't, that could be another whole other shiur about getting angry, of course. But these are memories that are being created. These are moments of spending time with them. And we have another several months together. So I urge each one of you to take advantage of certainly learning with your children if you're capable, to daven with your children, to spend time, to be creative, to play basketball with them, to go on walks and to go biking, because these are special memories that will be everlasting for them. So I want to finish off with another story. It's a letter that I think about often, and I saw it in one of Rav Yechiel Spiro's books. It's called Touch of Warmth. Perhaps many of you have this, maybe you've seen this before. And, you know, after he writes this letter, it's something that he himself, Rav Spiro himself, says he shared this in many of his classes. And it goes as follows. Before the letter, a little background he gives, that Rabbi Spiro was just before a summer vacation. And he said he and his son Avrami were hurried to Rav Shafran's shul for Mincha. And always sitting in front of him, there was a man whose name was Mr. Irv Distenfeld. A warm and genuine individual. Very limited Jewish background, but a very, very deep love for Yiddishkeit. A proud American, he served in the army, and oftentimes tell stories. So this particular day, Rabbi Spiro writes that Irv was holding a blue plastic loose leaf binder and walked right over to him and right before davening and said, "Now I know you like stories, Rabbi Spiro, but I'd like you to read this. I'd love to know what you think about this." So Rabbi Spiro, he was very curious. He opened the binder, he saw the letter, and he davened mincha. And after Marv, he and his son sat there in the shul to read it. And the first page it had in the top right corner, it was dated January 6, 1962. And it was written 45 years prior to this, before Rabbi Spiro saw this. So it says, "Dear son," it's a long letter, I'm going to skip around a little bit. "Dear son, like most parents, we look upon your angelic face of 2.5 years old lying there in your bed, sound asleep, and we wonder what you'd be like when you grow up. At times like these, many thoughts cross our minds, for who knows what the future holds for all of us. And so my son, mother and I sit here and we now commit to paper what we feel at this time. Perhaps someday at your bar mitzvah or wedding, we will read these thoughts and dreams of ours to you with the hope and prayer that in doing so, you will be better understood how much we want for you and how much we love you. Of all the dreams that mother and I have, there's only one that truly matters. To have you with us. To watch over you and see you grow into manhood, day by day, to laugh with you and play with you and sometimes even to cry with you. We do not want from you our son's success or achievements that we have never attained, nor do we want you to be what we ourselves would have liked to have been. All we pray for is that you be your own man and individual with his own mind and heart. Last, we pray you, your mother and I, be blessed by God with his gift of being able to instill in you the precepts that make you a man. And he goes on to have many, many important lines here of Yiddishkeit and proud to be an American. And then at the end, he finishes off, if at times you are dejected, forlorn, feeling pretty sorry for yourself, just pick up your head, throw your shoulders back, put one foot in front of the other, and remember this little poem. I cried when I had no shoes, till I met a man who had no feet. Good luck, sweetheart. God bless you always, mommy and daddy. And then Rabbi Spiro comments, I could not move after reading this letter, wiping away my tears. I looked at my son Avrami, who had read along with me. We were both stunned at the beautiful thoughts and soaring emotions contained in this magnificent letter. I looked up at Irv, and he too was crying. I thanked him for showing me this moving letter and urged him, please, share it with your children, Irv. Really, read it to the young ones. To which Irv remarked, his eyes filled with tears as he pointed to the memorial plaque hanging on the wall with one lone shining light. Tonight is my son's yahrzeit. I never had a chance to share it with him. He died 12 years ago tonight. And I'll read again. Of all the dreams that mother and I have, there's only one that truly matters, to have you with us, to watch over you, and to see you grow into manhood day by day, to laugh with you and play with you, and sometimes even to cry with you. These moments, these times, are memories of just hanging out, spending time with your children. Of course, with Ruchnius and with Yiddishkeit. But these are times that we don't want to just fall through the cracks, fall through our fingers. So again, I urge each one of you, I've been trying hard in my house to make an environment that's been happy, full of simcha, and full of Ruchnius. And I urge each one of you to do the same, because in the end of the day, every Rav is a Rebbe, every Rebbe is a Rav, but every father is a Rebbe. But a father is also a father. And we're not running to work, we're not running to meetings, we're not running to vacations, we're just home with our children. So try these virtual vacations or these scavenger hunts, but please take advantage of these times, because we are all fathers and mothers. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. And we should be zocha through this, that we're going to continue the legacy, our legacy as a family, our legacy as a people, our legacy as a nation. And we should continue with the Torah, Tzivah, Lana, Moshe, Marasha, Kilas Yaakov. Everyone have a wonderful day and a wonderful week.